In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. S praznikom. So this, of course, is the Nativity of the All Holy Theotokos. And it is also the first feast of the year, which kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The beginning of our salvation is through the Incarnation. The Incarnation happened by means of the Mediatrix, the Theotokos. She is the ladder by which God came down. She is the animate temple. She is the vehicle by which God took on all of our humanity. So we honor her and we pray to her. We recognize that the church has been imprinted with her character as well as our Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate her feast day of her Nativity as the first feast of the year. The last feast of the year, the last major feast, is the Dormition of the Mother of God. So it's kind of like bookends. It's very symmetrical. Some of our feasts have that kind of this attention to the calendar. For instance, we're celebrating the Exaltation of the Cross next Friday. That is 40 days from Transfiguration. So the Exaltation of the Cross, of course, reminds us of Good Friday. The Transfiguration actually occurred 40 days before our Lord's Passion and Good Friday. But we don't want to celebrate that service during Great Lent because we want it to be more festive. So it was moved, but it still wanted to have an attachment to the cross, so that's why it's 40 days before the cross. And perhaps you're not a person who really loves to study the typikon and stuff and this kind of liturgical minutia, but it really shows how much care there is in the church. The Holy Spirit has aligned all things in a very orderly way. So it's very orderly that we have the Nativity of the Theotokos as the first feast of the year. And of course, for us, our church year begins in September. I thought I would just go through the Great Vespers Stichera, because oftentimes we don't really comment on them that much. I do a lot, but there's not too many sermons and discussions about the service texts. And I think we should have a lot more of that. So these are from the Lord I Have Cried Stichera of Great Vespers, which we served yesterday. The best one's the last. Today God hath rested on the noetic thrones. Today God who resteth on noetic thrones hath prepared himself a holy throne on earth. He hath established the heavens by his wisdom and hath in his loving kindness created an animate heaven. For the Lord God of wonders, the hope of the hopeless, hath caused his mother to spring forth as a life-bearing plant from a barren root. Glory to thee, O Lord. There's a lot of theology in there, a lot of reference to scripture. So for instance, she is the life-bearing plant from a barren root. This reminds us of Aaron's rod that budded. And of course, the barren root also is her mother, who was barren. Joachim and Anna had not had a child, and they were probably in their 70s or 80s. And then God, through his angel, his archangel Gabriel, told them that they were going to have a child. And so out of barrenness came fruitfulness. And of course, there's another image, and this is talked to in some of the other Stichera. So there's barrenness and fruitfulness, and the Theotokos is born out of barrenness. And then she, not having the seed of man, so being equivalent to being barren, right? A woman who does not have the seed of man can't have a baby. Well, the Theotokos did as a virgin. So out of another kind of, shall we say, barrenness, there was fruitfulness. And then the Lord lived his life as a perfect man, taught his disciples, died and rose again, ascended into heaven, established the church, sent the Holy Spirit so that we would be fruitful. So out of barrenness came fruitfulness in many different ways because of the Theotokos. I love that she's called an animate heaven. Of course, why wouldn't she be? The Lord lived within her. She is called more spacious than the heavens because, of course, the one who created the entire heavens contained himself in her. So we call her more spacious than the heavens. Platyterra. Perhaps when we have icons done in the church, the Platyterra will be in the church, probably in the altar, and it's a very beautiful icon. This is the day of the Lord. Rejoice, O you people, for lo, the bridal chamber of the light and the book of the word of life hath issued forth from the womb, and the portal which faceth toward the east, having been born, awaiteth the entry of the great high priest. She alone leadeth the one Christ into the world for the salvation of our souls. This is also replete with Old Testament imagery. So she is the portal which faceth east. One of the parables of Vespers for this feast is from Ezekiel. It talks about the portal which faceth east. Of course, east is facing towards the sun rising, so it's the direction of blessedness. And the prince goes in the gate, and then it shall be shut. That's talking about her ever virginity. She's also called the bridal chamber. Well, of course she is. And she's the book of the word of life. Since God, Jesus Christ, becoming man, became life for us. The word became life for us. So many things that are so quite beautiful. Now, these are descriptive things about her, but there's something else that's coming up that's more of an application. And I look for these things. And in fact, if you were to take a look at this sheet of paper, when I read the services, I always have a pencil with me, and I'm always circling words or underlining them or putting chevrons by them or whatever I choose to do, because I want to apply these words to my life, and of course, since I am a pastor, to your life. So it's very important when you read the scriptures, when you hear the services, when you read the services, and I hope you do, that you apply these things to your life. There are things that are just factual, but those facts should resonate in you in some way. And then there are other things that are, they just resonate immediately. And even though by the will of God, famous barren woman have produced offspring, yet in divine majesty hath Mary outshone all who have been born. For having been gloriously born of a barren woman, she supernaturally gave birth in the flesh to the God of all, from the womb which knew not seed. She alone is the gate of the only begotten Son of God, and he, passing through it, kept it closed, and arranging all things wisely in accordance with his knowledge, hath wrought salvation for men. I kind of think we kind of talked about that already. Out of barrenness comes fruit. It's a very important lesson, and you must apply this lesson in your life, because there must be things in your life that you think are barren. Perhaps you're barren of a particular virtue. Perhaps you're not hopeful about a certain situation. Perhaps there's someone in your life that seems barren in a certain way, with a drug problem, shall we say, or something of that nature. Anything that makes a person barren, out of barrenness can come fruitfulness, if we live in a fruitful way. If we live with prayer, with hope, following the commandments, struggling, then out of barrenness comes fruitfulness. The story of the Theotokos teaches us that. God came down to earth to a barren people, a people barren of virtue, who could not be in his presence because of their sin, because of their barrenness, because of their stupidity. They didn't have an understanding of God anymore. And God knew that the only way to implant this understanding in them was to become like them himself, and to live with this understanding, to live according to this understanding, to live a perfect human life, and transmit this life to us through baptism. So one can say that baptism makes fruitfulness out of barrenness. The gateway of the barren woman is open, and the divine portal cometh out forth. Today grace beginneth to bear fruit, revealing to the world the Mother of God, through whom those on earth are united to those in heaven for the salvation of our souls. I put chevrons around grace beginneth to bear fruit. I find that to be a delicious, enticing statement that happens in our life too. Grace begins to bear fruit. Sometimes it takes a long time to bear fruit. Sometimes it bears fruit very quickly. But grace is always bearing fruit in us, even if we're not aware of this. Constantly, in many different ways, grace is bearing fruit in our lives. And we must live according to this knowledge. Live with hopefulness according to this knowledge. Here's the one that I like the best. Today is the pronouncement of universal joy. Today the winds have blown which herald salvation, and our nature is released from barrenness. For the barren woman is shown to be the mother of her who remaineth virgin even after giving birth to the Creator, from whom God taketh to himself that which is alien to him by nature. And Christ, the deliverer of our souls, who loveth mankind, doth establish salvation for the lost by means of flesh. This is describing, basically, why the incarnation occurred and what the incarnation did in general terms. Of course, we really can't understand what the incarnation did in any specific way, just as we cannot understand specifically how a baby is knit together in the womb of a mother. We can describe it, but we really don't understand exactly what's happening. So in the same way, we can describe the effect of the incarnation, that God, who is alien to us, above us, unknowable by us, and even more, if you can say this, more unknowable because of our sins, he became like us, so he's no longer alien to us. He's just like us in being a man, always remaining God, of course. And so now God shares of himself through his incarnation to us. The fathers actually said that even if there was not a fall, in the mind of God was already the plan for the Jesus Christ to become incarnate. And the reason why is because God, having created everything, is totally alien to it. That which is created cannot understand the Creator, cannot even know about the Creator. Sometimes I think we think we're too smart. We can learn things by getting books and learning things. And we think that we would know about God because of our innate intelligence. This is not true. We don't know about God because of the things we learn, or because we can apprehend him by study or by contemplation. We know God only because God reveals himself to us. And God knows that, from the beginning he knew that, when he created us, we would be unable to know him until he also became like us. So that is the reason for the incarnation, so that the alien God, alien to our senses, alien to our intelligence, would make himself knowable to us. And of course, this happened through the Theotokos. What a beautiful phrase, the winds have blown which herald salvation. So this is the beginning of our salvation. That's why I think it's at the beginning of the year. And this is the phrase that I like so much. The other verses have things like this. For our nature is released from barrenness. Do you feel any captivity in your life? I hope you do. I really do. I hope that you can feel certain things that you cannot do and you wish you could. Certain things that you do and you wish you didn't. A certain captivity, a certain slavery, since of course sin causes slavery. But the Lord will release us from this captivity and release us from our barrenness, and we will bear fruit. And of course, the beginning is the incarnation through the Theotokos. So just for completeness, I'll finish the last stichera before the glory both now. Today, barren Anna giveth birth to the divine maiden who was chosen beforehand out of all generations to be the dwelling place of Christ our God, the King and Creator of all, in fulfillment of the divine dispensation. Thereby, O ye mortals, have we been fashioned anew and restored from corruption to life without end. I have this image sometimes when I read this. Perhaps it seems funny to you. But you know, in high school yearbooks or such, there are things like, little things like who's most likely to be successful, who's most likely to be a lawyer, you know, funny things like that, or maybe who's most likely to go to jail, and people would vote for the student body. And a lot of times people in high school, they don't stand out. They're not the popular ones. They're not the successful ones. Maybe they're just finding their way. Maybe they're almost invisible. But if you go another 20 or 30 years, you find out that they have successful and good lives. And some of the ones that looked like they were so good and so likely to be successful were not successful at all. There's a mystery to how things develop in life. You've seen it in your own life. things that appeared to be moribund became alive. Also things that you thought were good, you thought things that might last forever, they did not. It's a mystery how these things happen. If you were to look at all of the progenitors of Christ, it's a rogues gallery. Just look at Matthew. There's some people there that didn't do always the right thing. So it's a mystery how this preparation occurred. God brought, from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, brought forth the line that would give birth to the Theotokos and ultimately, of course, then to Jesus Christ. This is a mysterious thing. And so you have to apply this mystery to your life and not think that just because your senses apprehend something in a certain way, your reason says, this is a bad thing, or this is a good thing, or this thing will never change, or this thing is hopeless. You shouldn't listen to your reason about things like that. I'm not saying that you should think everything always is going to work out, but you should think this, and you should know this with all of your heart. Everything is according to the providence of God. And if you live according to the providence of God, you will be successful and happy. You will be wealthy. Not wealthy like a TV preacher talks about wealth, but you'll have wealth in that God will be abiding in your soul. You will have the one who created the universe choosing to live in your deep heart. And it begins with the incarnation. Through the prayers of the Most Holy Theotokos, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.